takes faith, folks, to stand up and do the things that you've been called to do. And Pastor Ed called me last night. We do that to each other. We'll read something and get a revelation, and you have to tell someone, and you want to tell someone that's in the same plane that you're on. And so when I see, do you got a minute? I said, this isn't a minute, but. And he said, I just looked up the Greek meaning of faith. I said, I know, pistis. He said, yeah, no, I know you know. He said, but in Acts 10:23, it doesn't mean, it's not pistis, it's a different word. And it means something different. It means expectation. And we found out that the Bible says, talks about not letting go of your profession of what you expect to happen. See, we may say we have faith for something to happen, but then our expectations don't really line up with it. I have faith for a new car, but yeah, they're not going to deny my credit. They're going to want more money than I have to put down, and on 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 and on. But meanwhile, you say you're operating in faith. But you're confessing your expectation. That's why you're not seeing, and I'm not going to say too much because I know Pastor Ed's going to be all over this next Sunday. And I tell myself, I'm not going to steal your message, but I'll let the people know what's coming. But we have to learn to let what we expect line up with what we say we believe. What I believe I expect to happen. I expect to happen. If something else happens, okay, Dad, what's going on here? Did I go right instead of left? Did I zag instead of zig? What happened? Because if it's not happening, I've missed it. Because what you said happens. Period. And we have to start believing, we have to get better at believing that. I have two reasons for saying that to you. Three, I wanted you to know what was coming. But I need you to understand that God's got you covered. Period. He said, I will not take my hold, relax my hold on you. He said, assuredly not. So we have to stop bombarding the gates of hell with requests for our personal well-being. I'm going to share with you in a few minutes how God already promised to take care of us. We need to use our faith and use our confessions to get souls into the kingdom. Because I'm going to share some things with you that are going to open your eyes, may make your hair stand on your head. Not trying to shock you. I'm just telling you what I found out and something that I never thought about. How many of you thought about how many non-Christians there are on this planet? Wait till you find out. Wait till you find out. If you need a title, it's called The Right Image. If you don't need a title, it's still called The Right Image. The first time guest, this is the way I am all the time.
It's all right.
I believe the word of God should be fun, not funny. Okay. Father, we just thank you. We just so enjoy coming into your presence. You said there's fullness of joy, and there is. We have a good time when we come together as family and we sit in your presence and allow the Holy Ghost to just impart revelation into us. So, Lord, as always, before I release the word that you've placed in me for these precious people, I cover two things from you. The first one, Father, is regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, please let each person hear exactly what you need them to hear, based on your purpose and your plan for their lives as individuals, as members of the body at large, and in particular, Lord, members of this congregation. And Father, I'm only going to say those things you tell me to say or do those things you tell me to do, and I will not pull any punches, so you won't have to pull me from your lineup. But when we're all said and done, we will all be built up and edified. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go with me, please, to Genesis 1. We're going to start there. This is in the New Living Translation. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." How are human beings made? Why? To be like him. Or we should say, it's more accurate to say, to be like them. They will rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock. All, the New Living Translation says, all the wild animals on the earth. So we should never get upset when something acts out of control. And the small animals that scurry along the ground. So we don't do anything with the wild animals because we're afraid of them, because they're wild. And we see small animals and we run from them because they're small. Why things, and we wonder why things are out of control. One of the first things shared when we were at Winter Bible Seminar, Minister Joe probably remembers, was when Doug Jones taught, and he said the purpose of creation was to reveal the Creator to the entire world. That's why I said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, so they could be just like us. And that kind of set the stage for the week. There was a lot of teaching about Christians acting like Christians, walking like they're Christians, walking like we have dominion, walking like we have authority. Now, this isn't something, shouldn't be anything new to this church, because before Pastor Annette and I have been, you know, just mashing this, you know, at everybody. The founding pastors were doing it before then. They were like, you're Christians, act like it. But it's I'm telling you, it's time that believers started acting like believers. For the last 16 years, there's been a decline because believers have walked away from church things and started getting involved in other arenas that have nothing to do with the church. Right now, with what's going on in the Ukraine, there are people praying, you know, that the soldiers get killed. Praying that the leaders are taken out. They unbelievers. So we're praying that they go to hell. Their lives are valuable also. So what do we do? I'm going to let you know. Just stay with me. If you can't stand it and have to leave, I'll understand. Okay. So God created human beings so that everybody would look at a human being and see him. That's what we're supposed to do. In Psalm 2, the psalm is talking about a rebellious group of people. I'll read the whole psalm. It's only 9 verses. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have have I begotten thee? Then he said to this, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Passion Translation says, ask me to give you the nations, and I will do it. And they shall become your legacy. The nations. And your domain will stretch to the end of the earth. So that means not God said he will give us every unbeliever as our legacy. And every part of the earth. And how do you get it? You ask him. Why don't we have it? We're not asking. We're not asking for it. God had to, he was dealing with a bunch of rebellious people. I refer to them as Satanites because they had the nerve to think that they could go head to head against God and win. I told the people last week, I got in trouble, so I might as well get in trouble up here too. But I told them, I said, they didn't really go head to head with God. It was butt head to head. Because anybody that tries to go head to head with God is a butt head. Okay. So in dealing with these rebellious people, God said, I'm setting my son in place. He's got it covered. He's got it covered. So in addition, as I said, to every unbeliever, every parcel of earth is ours. Because he said, the uttermost parts of the earth for our possession. Now with that in mind, knowing that all we have to do is ask, and God said he'll give us the heathen for our inheritance, there are approximately 7.8 billion people in the world. This was as of July 2020. Of those 7.8 billion people, 2.38 billion are Christians. And you may think, that's a lot of people. That is a lot of people, but there's something that we don't look at. Based on those numbers, that means there are 5.4 billion people on the way to hell. 5.4 billion people unsaved. 5.4 billion unsaved. And you have 2.38 billion who are, but are not making the impact to get the other people off the road to hell. And I wanted to know why when I heard that. Pastor Craig Hagin was teaching on this out of Winter Bible Seminar. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's true. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. That's true. There are 5.4 billion people unsaved. And we're using our faith for cars and homes and clothes and food, boyfriends, girlfriends, wives, husbands, all of the stuff that God said he would provide. He's the one that said, it's not good that man's alone. He said, I will make them a helpmeet. Yes. He didn't say send them out to clubs and stuff and dating sites, let them find their mate. He said, I will make a helpmeet for him. Didn't he say that, Minister Joe? Didn't God say, didn't Paul tell us, my God shall supply? Is there anything left out of all? Didn't Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be, all these things shall be. So why are we bombarding the gates of hell with requests for stuff and things when Father has clearly stated and reinforced all throughout his word, he'll provide it? we should be using our faith to get those 5.4 billion people off the highway to hell and get them firmly in the kingdom. That's what we have to do. That's why we have faith. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, starting with verse 19 in the Passion Translation, he said, "Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves, material wealth, material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen, will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure." Yeah, that was good timing. "Your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? How could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the god of money." One translation says, "in possessions." One of the things that, I don't want to use that word, Lord, troubles me. One of the things that troubles me is that we will believe God. We believe in God for employment. While we're believing God, every time the doors of the church are open, you're there. Every time the call comes for volunteers, you're there. And then God blesses you with employment. Now you have no longer have time to go to church. God, you go to God. "God, I need transportation. You give me a car. It's not just me coming back and forth to church. I will go and pick up other people." And you get a new car. And you come to church. And you don't go and pick up other people. But you told God, "Yes, I will." So we have to start looking at those things, because it has to do with our prime directive. Even though God has promised, this is what he said to me, "Even though I've promised and assured you that I will provide for you, you become so preoccupied with your own personal well-being that you've not paid attention to the prime directive." Well, what's the prime directive? Mark 16. Let's go there. And I'm in the New Living. I use different translations. When I share a verse with you, I looked it up in every translation I could find, and I just find out which one God wants me to use during the service, and that's the one I use. But he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he had taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. You ever stop to wonder why Jesus gave us the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Because when they preach the gospel, the people are supposed to see the image and likeness of the Godhead in that vessel that's preaching the gospel. Signs and wonders accompany. Why? Because that's what God does, and you're his representative. You're made in his image and created to be just like him. So whatever he does, you do. Because you're the confirmation that God exists. You're the confirmation that Jesus exists. You're the confirmation that God's word is true. And that's what people want to know. I wanted to know at 16 that God's word was true. I wanted to know. So I said, okay, let me give this Jesus stuff a shot. And I joined the church. I got water baptized. I joined the choir. Had a solo, because I could sing back then. I had a solo. My solo was, I'm ready to serve the Lord. That was my solo part. Never got to sing it. Because during the preliminaries, because it was my church's anniversary, during the preliminaries, my pastor got into a fist fight with the visiting church's pastor in the pulpit, inside the church. They're throwing chairs. Police were called. I'm sitting in the choir loft going, I don't believe this. Like, mommy kept me out of gangs for 16 years, and here I am sitting in church in a gang fight. For 16 years, I stayed away from church. Unless I was trying to impress a young lady, I didn't go near church. And I'll tell you why. I said, these people are nuts. They can't believe that there is a God. They can't believe there's a Christ, and they act like this in what they say is his house. Nobody's going to come in my house and act a fool. You need the police to save you from me. But they're 5.4 billion with no proper image of their creator, 5.4 billion who haven't gotten a revelation that Jesus saved, while they're 2.38 billion who know that. So if everyone told one person, half of that number will almost be gone. 2.38 didn't know that whosoever call on the name shall be saved. Now that in itself bothered me, but that's not what really bothered me. You know what really bothers me? Really? Okay. Minister Jill, I know how you like quotes. Mahatma Gandhi allegedly was quoted, and I have to say allegedly because some folks are saying, well, it's not an actual quote, it's a paraphrase. I wasn't there. I don't know. I'm just going to share with you what it's reported that he said. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Yes. But that's not even the worst one. There's an Indian philosopher named Bara Dada. In the mid-1920s, he said, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him. I mean, that slapped me to the other side. You know. And I start thinking, but I actually wish he was here so I could ask him why he felt that way. But he said, Christ, Jesus is ideal. Jesus is wonderful. But you Christians are not like him. So here's someone who maybe wanted to be part of the kingdom, but looked at the kingdom folks and said, I don't want to, yeah, I like this. I don't want any parts of that. So they wind up on the highway to hell because they, while they heard about Christ, they haven't seen the proper image. They haven't seen the proper likeness. And because they haven't seen it, they won't accept it. Well, how many of you accept things sight unseen? I mean, I won't go to a restaurant unless I can figure somebody can tell me something about it. And then I go there, I got to check it out. If it doesn't look right, you're not giving me any food. Even if you have great reviews, if what I see doesn't line up with what you said, I have a problem. and I'm not in Houston. So it was obvious that those two gentlemen had some very different thoughts concerning Christ. And it shouldn't be, because we have God's word to read. And in that word, there's Ephesians 5. Would you go there, please? Which gives us some very clear instructions and should make it very easy for us to do what God wants us to do. Therefore, this is the Amplified Classic. Therefore, be imitators of God. Imitators of who? Why are we trying to dress like Beyonce and all these other folks? We want to be like Mike. Now, I don't know. There's so many out there. I don't want to be like Kevin Durant. They want to be like Ja Morant. They want to be like James Harden. They want to be... I played basketball. I wanted to be like me. It says, be imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example. As well-beloved children imitate their father. Well-beloved means that you are loved so much by your father that you're going to do everything he does. Imitate God. Copy him. Follow his example. As well-beloved children imitate their father. I always look at Paul when he says this. He's talking to people, therefore be imitators of God, copy him. Then he goes, and walk in love. You know. Just walk in love. You don't go up to a sinner and say, you're a sinner. He knows what he is. Walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. We may not like to hear it, but the church is not portraying the proper image and likeness of God. It kind of makes my day when I went to this takeout soul food place that opened up in our neighborhood. I'd been there before and already talked with the owners. They know I'm Pastor Greg. And I walk in. It's, hey, Pastor Greg. People at the table, you're a pastor? Yes. 20-minute conversation. And that's okay. That's okay. I don't know this person or these people, but they feel like they can talk to me. Why? They must see something. Well, I've been in a restaurant. There's a French restaurant that my wife and I used to go to before they closed. I really felt bad. The owner's wife went to heaven, and he just couldn't do it anymore. But we would sit in a restaurant, and people would walk up to us and say, you have this glow about you. Would you just speak a blessing on me? Would you pray for me? Well, sure. We'll pray for you. I don't go in and just... No. I just walk in and sit down and say hi to everybody that we know. And they already... You want the same? Yep. Goat cheese and spinach quiche and side salad. Yep. I heard you go, ooh. It is good. And folks would come up. One lady, every time we would come, she was like, I was just asking God to bring you by today. You know, I believe she's in heaven also, because I hadn't seen her in a while. She was 93, I think, at that time. And we met her family, her daughter. She said, all she does is talk about you and your wife. I'm like, well, she's talking about God. Not that I'm God, but I am his representative. But I'm not the only one. The Bible tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. And let me tell you something about an ambassador. Ambassadors are not, don't have the luxury of an opinion. The ambassador's only responsibility is to bring forth the will of the country that sent them. We're ambassadors for Christ. Everything we do is to make people more familiar with our, not only our Christ, but the country from which it sent us and from what supports us. So there are things that God expects from us. And we, how many of you honestly have believed, and it's okay to say it, that it's hard being a Christian? Raise your hands. Don't be embarrassed. Well, I have another quote for you. And I wasn't looking for quotes. I was doing some other studying, and I read this. I said, whoa. That's what I was thinking. Harakui Murakami. Haruki is his first name. Murakami is the second name. He's a Japanese journalist and writer. This is what he said. Image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image. The reason the world does not have the right image of Christians is because Christians have been penny pinching with their image development. Now, I find it interesting that we will go out and buy labeled clothing items, vehicles, whatever, even better. Sometimes I watch TikTok because I have some younger relatives and I like to see what they're watching. And there was this one, I was just laughing. This lady was walking down the street and this guy just walked up to her and he, you know, didn't look like anything special. And he said, "Do you have a boyfriend?" "Yeah, well, can I get your number?" He said, "Well, what's the matter?" She looked, "Please, are you kidding? Please." They got to his car. "This is your car?" "Yes." "Oh, she wants to give up the number now." Why? She liked that image. She didn't like the other one because that image was like he didn't have anything. Well, the problem, folks, is that the world looks at Christians and it doesn't look like we have anything. When we have all that they could ever need, it doesn't look like it because of the way we act. Oh, I'm so sick. Oh, I can barely make it. I need to sit down. Oh. Child, you should have heard what this woman had to say about you in service last week. The world is watching. You want me to believe that you love me, who you don't know, and you don't love the people that you do know, and not only that, they believe the same thing you believe. So you want me to change my beliefs to yours? I already know how to be nasty to people. Now you want me to be nasty to people and not have any fun? I don't think so. But that's what the world is seeing. And we laugh at it, but remember I said Christ should be fun, not funny? That's funny. That's just so wrong. And you have 5.4 billion people who need to know the truth, who need to see the truth, who need to experience the truth. And it's not happening. So that they're on the road to hell, trying to have as much fun as they can because they think this is all there is. And we know that, I've said it a number of times, there's a reason why this place is called Redeeming Love Christian Center, and why the first line in the motto was, it's a place where the love of God is evident. Why? Because if folks feel the love, they'll receive the word. If they don't feel the love, they're not going to listen to anything you have to say. It's just that simple. It's just, you can get away saying things to people if they know you're saying it in love. And while we're on the love subject, one of the reasons non-believers don't become believers is because Christians think they have a different definition of tough love. Or what I should say is Christians should have a different definition of tough love. We tell someone off, you have to tell them about themselves. Why? Well, that's tough love. No, it isn't. It's not tough love. That's you spiritually cursing them out. The words were changed to protect the innocent. You know what tough love is? Tough love, according to the definition God gave me 5 years ago, you can go online, look it up, Understanding the Love Walk. It's about 10 or 12 messages. If you're not ready to change your attitude about love, don't listen to it. Tough love means when that person acts up, you get tough and love them anyway. Tough love is for you, not them. Not love doesn't keep an account. How many of you had children? How many of you have given children chores? Chores, jobs, work, doing little things. Make your bed. Keep your room clean. Well, if they don't do it, how do you respond? Do you say you never clean your room? How many times do I have to tell you? This is the third time, the fifth time, the eighth time. But the Bible tells us love keeps no account of a suffered wrong. So, yeah, but the scripture said that Jesus said you can only forgive 70 times 7. Yes, he did say that. But how do you get past one if you love them? You can't get past one. But you can't say that is the third time I had to do this to you. We have to, well, think about it. When we do something wrong, does God come back and say, this is the 3,525th time you've done this? Father, I repent. Oh, again? You're going to repent again? But he doesn't do that. He loves us. And when you see that, you're like, wow, I want to be a part of that family. And you don't care about the thou shall nots. You want thou shall have. Jesus, again, speaking to the people in Matthew 5, the Amplified Bible, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's like when you're younger and your parents, you know, let you invite your friends over and, you know, they cook and they bake and then you make ice cream, do all these things. Boy, you got some great parents. Well, that's what God is saying. Let your light shine that people see your good works and they'll glorify me. Now, what happens after they start glorifying him? They'll listen to what he says concerning them. And they'll come off the line of the 5.4 billion and increase the number of the 2.38 billion. Those are the souls that have said they're Christians. We want the entire population of the world to know that when they see us, they'll notice that our foot's on the rock and our mind's made up. And when they see adversity coming, one of the things that's hurt this country the last 16 years is Christians have been out of place. We've been at each other's throats. We became black and white, a Republican, a Democrat, and we ceased to be Christians, acting like Christians. And the world is watching this. Someone said to former President Obama, "This is a Christian nation." And he responded, "Well, I didn't like the response. It was accurate. It was spot on." He said, "Okay, let's say we're a Christian nation. Whose Christianity are we going to follow?" Why are these other groups getting their laws and things in place? One difference: they're in unity. There's no infighting. They believe what they believe, and no matter who you talk to, that's what they say. It's not like that with Christians. The Bible talks against it, but we argue over, "Well, I believe this said this. I believe this. Jesus, what percentage of spit did he use? Was it one drop or the two drops?" The Bible doesn't say, but it's not important. Well, it's got to be important because then he want to say, "Shut up. That's not what we're here to do. We are here to display the image and likeness of God." So when you have the world at each other's throats, they turn and they look at the church. They shouldn't see some of the church on this side and some of the church on that side. The church should be separate from that altogether. Doing what? Praying. For one, how many of you think that the devil just gets into people and into situations? I know you don't raise your hand because you know I'm setting you up. Be honest. People come and tell me the devil's in this, the devil's in that. Devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. Well, the first thing Jesus said we would do in Mark 16, he said, "In my name, they shall cast out devils." That's the first thing he said. "In my name, they shall cast out devils." Or, "They shall cast out devils in my name." Same thing. So you think the devil's over a city? Cast it out. There are a lot of devils. It said devils. It didn't say you'll cast out a devil. When Jesus appointed the 70 to go out, and in Luke 10, when they came back in, they were like, "Lord, even the devils," plural, "are subject to us in your name." Even, which means they expected to heal the sick. They expected that. They didn't expect that the devils would be subject to them, even though Jesus said it. So there again, we have, if God said these five things, we'll say, "Oh, I believe these two, but these three I'm not so sure about." No, if he gave you five, you need to use five. You need to do all five. But they were so excited, even the devils. No. When stuff comes, and it will, it's coming to define who you are. A lot of folks were defined during these last few years. A lot of folks. And the enemy is watching. And he'll say, let's see how this is. And he'll tweak over there and watch the response. That's why the Bible tells us no soldier on active duty, every soldier on active duty must divorce himself from the distractions that are in the world. Do I care about what's going on globally? Absolutely. Do I care about what's going on socially? You better believe I do. But I also know the right answer. See, we want to change. We think things will change with legislation. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate equality. Any change from the outside is a coup. True change comes from the inside out. And that's where we come in. We get hearts changed. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. It also says, you shall know them by their fruit. That means, folks, people are going to come up with a concept or an idea about our God and our Christ from watching us, God's children, and Christ is our elder brother. They're going to watch us and make decisions about them. Just like people will judge parents based on the behavior of their children. It's another Selah moment. This is what we need to know about Jesus. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. And if they need to know it about Jesus, they need to see it in us. Because they don't see Jesus, but they see us. His reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's indescribable, incomprehensible, invincible, irresistible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind, you can't get him off your hands, you can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. They let me know, I don't care if people like me or not, they can't stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. It would be better for them if they liked me. I told someone once, person said, I don't like you. Like, yeah. He said, yep, but God used you 3 times to save my life. So I still don't like you, but I love you. I'm like, it's better for you to like me. It is easier to love because love is unconditional. Like is conditional. You do what I do, I like you. But the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He always has been. He always will be. He has no predecessor and no successor. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's our king. That's who we are. Those are the types of qualities that we're supposed to be displaying. And in your spare time, read Colossians 3. I don't have time to read all these verses now. But verse 16 says, let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs. That's what Minister Joe was talking about. King James says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. Let every, verse 17, let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. We need to change those quotes. I want people to say, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, and you Christians, you're exactly like him. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to see, because when that becomes the norm for the church, that 5.4 billion gets less and less and less. So, okay, Pastor, what number is acceptable? Zero. Who is it that you want to go to hell? If I had a worse enemy and knew who it was, I wouldn't want them to go to hell. I've had some people do some despicable things. I'm going to get in trouble for this. Oops, but that's okay. I had one best friend in my life. One. And mommy tried to warn me. And I said, Ma, you don't know what you're talking about. I trust him with my life. And she said, Son, you'll lose your life. I still didn't believe it. I'm divorced and remarried and going through the process with, you know, am I going to leave? Am I going to stay? All the guys that I'm hanging with, running with, playing basketball with, they're all saying, Foots, you're not like one of us. You're a family guy. You need to do whatever you need to do to work out the situation with your family. My best friend, leave her. You deserve better than that. You need to get your divorce. You can't keep taking this. Now, he didn't influence me. I made my own choice. He was the only one, out of everybody that I knew, he was the only one encouraging me to get a divorce. The moment I got a divorce, he started dating my ex-wife. And I wasn't saved then. So the word was out, and he avoided Queens, especially Far Rockaway, like the plague. Because I would show up, I had a lot of friends, I could show up in different cars so you would know it was me. I don't want him going to hell. Even though I wanted to send him there when I was... And I became friends with him on Facebook for a while. And I defriended him, not because, or unfriended him, whatever the term is. I deleted him as a friend. Not because of anything from the past. He was in the horoscopes and all that stuff, and I didn't want that on my page. So unfriend? I had to unfriend him. But that was the only reason. Never talked to him about that, never mentioned it. Why? I had forgiven him. So I had to let it go. And the only time I talk about it is times like this, just to make a point, to let you know, I don't care what someone does, you can forgive them. And if anyone, someone said to me once, you know, you look at these people, they murder little children and, you know, rape nuns and all of this stuff, they deserve to go to hell. And I look at them and I said, so do you. We all deserve to go to hell, but we receive salvation through Jesus Christ. So we don't get what we deserve. We get what God's grace gave us. And it's time we started we did a better job reflecting that. We do it sometimes, but it can't be we don't serve a sometime God. And we don't know when is the right time for that person to make the choice to receive Christ. We don't know when that is. So we have to live Christ-like all of the time. So when people, they may call you, folks would call me preacher man and all. So what they, Foots preacher man, which one sounds more ridiculous? I did also, but Foots really wasn't a nice guy. Foots protected Gregory. I'll say it that way. Because there's some things Gregory just couldn't do. But Foots didn't care. Didn't care. Jesus Christ is ideal and wonderful, and us Christians are exactly like him. That's what we need to strive for, folks, because that's who we are. Let us make man, human beings in our image, to be like us. We have to get better at the to be like us part. There are 5.4 billion people counting on it and don't even know it yet. They don't know they're going to hell. They think this is the only way to go because they're looking at other options, quote unquote, and they're not looking good. But we are who God. It's not we are who we are. We are who God created us to be, and that's not up to our own liking or control or preference. You hadn't chosen him. He chose you. You asked him to come into your life, and he did. Now you have to act like it. Now we have to act like it. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Father, that you live your word when it comes to your children. Because, yes, we've missed it, but you never hold it against us. You always give us another chance. I know people say all the time, you're the God of the second chance. I don't agree with that statement. You're the God of another chance. Because you don't say this is your second chance or your third chance. You said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we always start with a clean slate. And we thank you for sending us the Comforter, the person of the Holy Ghost, to guide us into all truth and to show us things to come and to bring to remembrance the things that we've learned, things that we've heard, and to give revelation as to what we heard and as to how to apply it to our everyday lives. We thank you, Lord, that while we're part of it, we're 2.38 billion strong, we're not going to sit idly by why 5.4 billion people go to hell. We're just not going to do that. So we thank you for the opportunities to stand in front of multitudes of people. But until that manifestation comes to pass, whomever we walk through, come into contact with, whoever we should see as we walk through our everyday lives, Father, let them see the Christ in me, in us. Let them so that they'll know that God is alive and active and that he loves them the same way he loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is no spare, no expense to create the right image. How long do I have to put up with this? Put up with what? Spare no expense to create the right image. because the wrong image sends people to hell. Is there anyone here who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? What does that mean? You've never asked him to come in and be Lord of your life. Never asked him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say this part. And I don't care who you think you are, but nobody gets to the Father unless it comes through me. You say, well, how does that happen? You confess your way in. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. So is there anyone in here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, but you know you need to do so and you need to do so now? Just raise your hand and I'm going to do just what I said, just lead you in a confession. Anyone here? Amen.